Open your Bibles to Psalm 119. We'll give reading to verses 118 and verse 119. Thou hast rejected all those who wander from thy statutes, for their deceitfulness is useless. Thou hast removed all the wicked of the earth like dross. Therefore I love thy testimonies. Last Lord's Day we considered verse 117. Uphold me that I may be safe, that I may have regard for thy statutes continually. By way of review, it is as if David is saying, such is my sense of need and danger that my only refuge lies in continuing instant prayer. From the cradle to the grave, we are creatures in constant need. We have physical, material, spiritual, perhaps psychological. As infants, the need for someone to feed us, change our diaper. And that's just the beginning of a life of ever increasing number of needs. They transition and change as we grow older. Sometimes at the end of our years, our needs become increasingly numerous. So it is an understatement to say we're needy souls. David, the author of this psalm and many others, expresses his needs in various ways. Here he expresses those needs in the context and framework of prayer, calling out to God. We see that in verse 117. It's a prayer. Uphold me that I may be safe, that I may have regard for thy statutes continually. We've commented often in this series that David was a man of warfare. He knew what it was many times to be in imminent danger. And he had good reason to pray, and to pray fervently, and to pray earnestly, not just, I'll lay me down to sleep. And in this particular time of need, whatever it was, he cries out to God. He's come to grips with a reality, not just a reality, a sobering reality, that God and God alone is the only source of true safety. His prayer is directed to God and all that God is, as manifested in his infinite attributes. God is eternal. We could just park there for the rest of the morning. He's omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent, holy, just, wise, all wise. And as we commented last week, He's absolutely sovereign. And by using the word absolute, we're saying that God's sovereignty is free from any restriction or limitation. Certainly such a God could uphold David in the midst of trouble, danger. God could uphold him in the fullest sense of that word, uphold, including providing a place of safety. That's the end of our review. But for today, we're considering the words that we read in verse 118 and verse 119. I want to point out a couple of key words in those two verses. The first word I want to call your attention to is rejected. Then the word wonder. And then in verse 119, the word removed. And these little words paint a picture David had a very deep, settled determination to keep the statutes of God. He repeats that over and over and over again. And here, if you look at it and think about it, David is underscoring that determination. He's adding emphasis to it. He is strengthening it. How does he do it? By marking his own personal observation of God's judgment on those who do not keep the law of God. And by doing that, he is undergirding his own personal commitment to keep the word of God. Again, look at our text, verse 118. Thou hast rejected all those who wander from thy commandments. Verse 119. Thou hast removed who? All of the wicked of the earth like dross. They have rejected, they have been removed. Do you see how that undergirds his own personal commitment to the Word of God? What did they wander from? They wandered from God's commandments. So we have two words that have what we could classify as extreme and with extreme and far-reaching implications. Rejected. That's a sobering word. Almost at any level of life. But what about when it comes to God? Rejected. Remove is another very serious matter. But more serious when it has to do with God doing the removing. So, I want us to consider this morning, as time permits, the matter of rejecting the Word of God. When I was participating in the migrant ministry in North Carolina, in a little tin shed, we would go about the camp distributing a little handout and inviting men to come. I recall very vividly how one man took the handout and he looked at it for a moment. He wadded it up, threw it on the ground, stepped on it, and walked away. That's about as graphic of a rejection as you can get. He didn't spit on me, but I think he would have if he thought of it. Sad. Of course, knowing the truths of Reformed doctrine, I thought within myself with much comfort, buddy, if you're one of God's elect, God will get you. See what comfort we have in evangelism, even when there's rejection. But there was another man that I've referred to often in from this pulpit, Arturo. And he accepted my invitation to come to the Bible study, and he sat on the front row. And we gave out Bibles, and he always had his Bible, and he always sat on the front row, and he never took his eyes off of me for the whole 45 minutes of teaching. He was literally drinking it in. Man, when you have somebody sitting out like that, out in the congregation, that literally just calls it out of you in terms of teaching. Here's a hungry soul. So right there in that camp, and we don't have to go very far in our day or our life to rub shoulders with those who reject and those who by God's grace receive it. Turn with me to Hebrews. And I would like for you to go to Hebrews chapter 6. Verse 7 and 8. For ground that drinks the rain, which often falls upon it, and brings forth vegetation useful to those for whose sake it is also tilled, receives a blessing from God. But if it yields thorns and thistles, it is worthless and close to being cursed, and it ends up being burned. And brothers, that is rejection to the nth degree. What do we have here? We have a similitude. You know what a similitude is? It's likening to something, or you might say a comparison. It's a graphic comparison. And what we have set before us here, literally, for our purposes, is what we might call God's vineyard. That word is used throughout Scripture. Listen to Isaiah 5:7. The vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his delightful plant. Again, you see this graphic description painted for us by words concerning God's people. And it was to such a vineyard, as we may use that word, that the Lord sent his ministers and at last his only son. So turn with me to Matthew 21:35. We're just trying to set the stage. Matthew 21:35. And the vine growers took his slaves and beat one and killed another and stoned a third. Again, he sent another group of slaves, larger than the first, and they did the same thing to them. But afterward, he sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son. Yet I planted you a choice vine, a complete full seed. I'm sorry, that's Jeremiah. Turn with me now to Jeremiah. I'm sorry, I didn't realize I ended there. So we have the picture. He sent servants, he sent slaves. Finally, he sent his son. We know the rest of the story. They rejected him. Then in Jeremiah 2:21, I'm using these to show you the picture of the vineyard. Jeremiah 2:21. Yet I planted you a choice vine, a completely faithful seed. How they have you turned yourself before me into the degenerate shoots of a foreign, here's the word, vine. It's used twice. Now, for the purposes of our study this morning, I want us to limit ourselves to certain truths that can be applied to us today. And to do that, I want to call to your attention, first of all, it is not difficult to see that the word earth, as used even in our text, has to do with the minds and hearts of all of those to whom the gospel is preached. So I want you to get the picture. Let me repeat that. It is not difficult to see that the word earth, as it is used in our text, has to do with the minds and hearts of those to whom the gospel is preached. The same word is used by our Lord in the parable of the sower. We're familiar with that. In the original creation, the earth was blessed by God so that it brought forth useful herbs and fruits. But after the entrance of sin, it was cursed with barrenness, and thus of itself brings forth nothing but thorns and briars, unless it's cultivated. And such are the hearts and the minds of men by nature. They are barren and unprofitable unless by divine culture they're prepared to bring forth fruits of righteousness acceptable to God. And again, you remember the parable of the sower, do you not? The different kinds of soil on the rocks, among the thorns, birds picking up the seed. Some fell on good ground. Dear ones, the question is, how did it get to be good ground? It's the preparation that God does in advance so that the heart, the soil, the heart is prepared to be receptive to the seed and be productive. The jail ministry in North Carolina, every Monday going to the county jail from cell block to cell block preaching. 12, 14, 15 men in a cell block. I remember one night I walked in and there was a young man sitting in the back to my right with his chair propped up against the wall. remember it as if it happened last night. And the minute we made eye contact, I thought to myself, there's a young man that God is dealing with. Well, I've known that young man 23 years. He knows the Lord, he's living for the Lord. He came here to visit a couple of years ago, Harvey. It's good soil. Good soil. I remember going into one block and the guys were so enthralled with their card game and the TV and the loud music and who knows what all, they wouldn't give me the time of day. And I remember saying, okay, guys, see you later. And I moved on to the next cell. See, it's a matter of the soil being prepared. The minds of all men by nature, I said, are universally and equally barren with respect unto the fruits of righteousness and holiness. They are as the earth under a curse. Oh yeah, a lot of differences from person to person, differences in intelligence, difference in abilities, difference in accumulated knowledge, but with the same hard heart. And whatever difference there is spiritually in that heart is due entirely to the power and the grace of God. That's it. Go back to Hebrews 6 and verse 7. For ground that drinks the rain, which often falls upon it and brings forth fruit. You see the need and necessity of the rain? I may have mentioned one time preaching that I had the opportunity to be in Iowa back when I was with the Mexican Gospel Mission. And I stayed with a farmer who literally farmed thousands of acres. Huge barns. And he took me out there to show me the machinery that he uses. And I mean, it wasn't a little riding lawnmower. I've never seen such big machinery in my life. He took me where I could look out over some of the land, and he had tilled it and had sown the seed. But no sprouts yet. And he told me, he says, brother, he said, unless it rains just at the right time, I stand to lose thousands and thousands of dollars. I was impressed. Rain. Where does that come from? Comes from God. How much rain? God depends on that. Depends on that. We've already pointed out that the earth represents the minds and hearts of men. But what about the rain? It's not hard to imagine that the frequent rain has to do with the administration of the Word of God. Now we're moving into the point. Listen to Deuteronomy 12:2. Let my teaching drop as the rain. That says it all. And where God withholds the administration of his word, he says, I'm quoting from Zechariah, and it will be that whichever of the families of the earth does not go up to Jerusalem to worship the king, the Lord of hosts, there will be no rain on them. So the word of God is every way to the souls of men what the rain is to the earth. The rain is said to fall upon the earth. The earth drinks in of the rain. And so there is that reception. But let's not be misled. Just the falling of the rain, soaking down into the earth, is nothing more than outward reception. Because it can yield thorns and thistles and worthless. Just as it is the nature of the earth to receive water that is poured upon it, so it is natural for men in some sense to receive the word, although it may not in many cases result in spiritual fruit. There's that general friendly nondescript reception. Now concerning the gospel, as it is compared to rain, we might say that the giving of the gospel to man is the effect of God's sovereign pleasure and power, just as is the giving of the rain. The Lord makes it clear that it is his prerogative to give rain. Listen as I read for you Genesis 2:5. Now, no shrub of the field was yet in the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprouted, for the Lord God had not sent rain upon the earth. You see his sovereignty in that. There are other verses that describe that. There's a verse in Amos that said God withheld the rain. And so it is with the gospel. God sends the gospel sovereignly to nations, to cities, and to individuals. He sends the gospel to one nation and not to another. He sends the gospel to one people and not to another. He sends the gospel to one individual and not to another. Of this we can be sure. Wherever God has his elect, he will send the gospel. And in the case of Arturo, God providentially and sovereignly directed him probably to the only camp in that county, and there were many, where there was a building and a pulpit and benches offered for us to use to preach the gospel. Plus, getting him in touch with the jefe, the chief in control of that group, way down in Mexico, that would bring him to that camp. Marvelous. Providence. And as a result, what happened? Well, he was saved. But you know what? So was his cousin and his wife. And they now have children in college, and they're all members of the Reformed Baptist Church in Rocky Mount, North Carolina. Isn't that amazing? Well, those who rejected went on their way. Really don't know what happened to them. God appointed Paul specifically to preach at Corinth. And the Lord said to Paul in the night of a vision, "Do not be afraid any longer, but go on speaking and do not be silent. I'm with you." And that same Apostle Paul, could testify as he wrote to Timothy, "For this reason I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory." And what about the words of Christ in John Chapter 10, "I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also. They shall hear my voice, and they shall become one flock with one shepherd." Of this, dear people, you can be sure, wherever God has his elect, the gospel will be there. But that doesn't mean that that's the only place he sends his gospel. God does send his gospel, apparently, to where there are no elect. Why would he do it? Well, for several reasons. One, the preaching of the gospel is a restraint upon sin. God also designs his own glory of his own justice in condemning those who hear and yet reject. All of this to say that the gospel does not come to a people by some mere chance. The gospel is sent by the sovereign power of God. Now, pause a minute. That being true, do you see the fearful aspects of rejecting the gospel? There's another aspect I want to call your attention to. In the preaching of the gospel, there is this element of the Holy Spirit at work. The rejection of the gospel is also the rejection of the Holy Spirit attending that preaching. It's the Spirit that gives life. Now, I think we're beginning to add more and more weight to the issue of this matter of rejection. While the gospel is being preached to men, they are under great trial for eternity. Let me say that again. While the gospel is being preached to men, they are under great trial for eternity. I see a lot from the pulpit that most of you don't see. I see some who are drinking it in. It's almost like you can't give them enough of truth. It's coming into their mind and heart, their soul. God's dealing with them. Sometimes you see those who their mind is probably 1,000 miles from here. Body language says a lot. Sometimes you see the expression on a face that tells you, I can't wait till you get through preaching so I can get on with my life. And there's no realization of the fact that they are playing around with eternity. What's happening in these moments and the next few moments of the preaching has to do with the eternal welfare of your soul, and you're killing flies. There's just no way that I can put together the words in a way that fully expresses the fearfulness of that happening. And it happens. I go to the back during the postlude. And I'm only a few steps from the back door. Sometimes there are people who leave during the postlude. I don't know. Maybe they have legitimate reasons. Sometimes I think it's because they want nothing to do further with the gospel. Well, we have a lot of material here. Let me just skip over some and come to another point for our purposes. We've been talking mostly about the unsaved. Talking about the fact that God prepares hearts and some hearts are not. What about you? What about you? What about me? My own personal approach to the Word of God. My own personal Bible reading. Devotion. Line of defense. Sermon now and the morning worship service. Are we receiving or rejecting? Well, we receive probably in a very generalized, friendly sort of way. Yeah, I know that. And amen. But does it ever cut inwardly as a two-edged sword and cause us to deal with our sin. Is there visible and tangible spiritual growth? What I'm trying to say is this: is there a reception or is there a rejection, even on the part of the believer, as it has to do with God's word? How much difference has God's word made in your life this past week? Change it. Spiritual growth and maturity in some area. Attitudes being changed. Selfishness being dealt with. So, in the words that we have from David in the psalm of our study, there were those who rejected, maybe in a passive way, maybe in an aggressive way. Rejection is rejection. Let us, dear people, be the ones who are receptive to God's word. It makes a big difference every day. Because it's our spiritual obligation. To grow in grace and the knowledge of Him. Every day. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you for your word that is eternal and forever settled in heaven. And we pray that you might use your word now to cause us to be very attentive and receptive to your word, that you, by the Holy Spirit, can use it to convict us of our sin and to instruct us in the way of righteousness for our own spiritual growth and maturity. We do pray and ask it in Christ's name. Amen.